filling in our song leading today, and Howard for reading our passage, Proverbs chapter 4, if you'll turn back there, as you find your place there. We've been reminded, Tim reminded us, and you know by now, of course, this is Memorial Day weekend, and it's a unique time because it's set aside by our country to remember those who actually gave their life in defense of our country. And a few little facts as I saw them this week that I thought were interesting. Do you know that over the whole history of our country, a total of 1,264,000 men and women have given their lives for our freedom? That's a lot, over a million and a quarter people. And interestingly, almost half of those, 650,000 people in the Civil War alone. What an amazing time, a tragic time, but amazing time of our history that was. About the same amount in both the North and the South that gave their lives. Also, in World War I, 118,000 people. My grandfather fought in that war. World War II, 405,000 Americans died in World War II, and many people worldwide, of course. In the Korean War, 36,000. In Vietnam, 58,000. By contrast, when you combine the Gulf, Afghanistan, and Iraq wars, 7,000 in those three so far. And then there were other minor wars or things that were fought throughout our history, too, that added up to that total. So when you think about it, that many people willing to fight and defend our country and give their lives so that we can do what we're doing today and the freedoms that we have in this country. So I say fly the flag on a weekend like this and be thankful to God for what he's given us. I want to continue, however, in the book of Proverbs and today's message of keeping your heart with all diligence, I think, is as good as any for this weekend. After all, we have this freedom so that we can do what the church should be doing, and the church should be preaching, and we should be keeping our heart in the right place. I'm going to actually, I was going to preach 12 messages on these statements in Proverbs. I'm going to cut that back to 10 because two of the messages are very much repeats of what has happened before. So we'll go through the book or the month, I mean, of June and finish these messages in Proverbs. Now, today's message, as Howard read to us, centers on the heart. The heart is a common word in the scripture. Hundreds of times, the Bible talks about the heart. A few times, maybe the actual organ of the heart, but most of the times, of course, meaning the center of who we are. Notice, just go back to chapter 2. If we just started through Proverbs alone, remember chapter 2, verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Verse 10 of chapter 2. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Chapter 4, verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And in chapter 4, as we come to our text, verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. And 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. And as a matter of fact, Proverbs talks about the heart in such ways more than 100 times in this book alone. And the only book that has more mentions of it is the book of Psalms, because of 150 Psalms has more even than Proverbs. And so the Bible talks much about our heart. And when the Bible talks about our heart, it's talking about who you are, sometimes described as the center of our personality or the seat of our emotions. What you do in your heart, what you think in your heart, That is what you are. It comes, it issues, so to speak, out of your heart. If we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, as Jesus commanded us to do, what does that mean? It means that we love Him with everything that we have. I like the expression in verse 21 of our text, keep them, that is God's words, in the midst of thine heart. What is in the center of who you are? Now, my message today, as you see from our outline, is going to begin actually in verse 23 then, as Solomon comes back to this and gives us this admonition. I call it a proposition in verse 23. Keep thy heart then. And that's why I titled this message, Be Kept, My Son, Be Kept. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, the heart sometimes gets negative admonitions in the Word of God. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Our heart can be evil, especially in unbelief. Or you remember Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so there are a lot of admonitions also to keep our hearts from the wicked things that go on in this world. But here we're told to keep your heart in good ways. In this proposition in verse 23, there's a how and a why. How should we keep our heart? Diligently. What does diligently mean? I think in the New Testament, that would be the word singleness. Remember, we're often told to keep a singleness of heart. Servants, for example, in Colossians and Ephesians, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. This is your single purpose. Sometimes that word means simplicity of heart. Sometimes purity of heart, sincerely, one time even bountifully, it means. So diligently, you have to work at it. You have to do this. You have to pay attention to your heart and be sure that you keep your heart and do it diligently. It's not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's not even once in a year, you know, New Year's resolution or something like that. Diligently. And why do you do it? Because out of your heart are the issues of life. What comes out? You know, what goes down in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of the mouth, remember? What you say, what you see, what you think, it all comes from what the Bible calls the heart. Remember chapter 23 of verse 7 of Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart. We usually don't think of the organ of the heart as a thing that thinks. We think of the brain. But the Bible describes it. It's you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is, it's out of you, out of your heart, is what you really are. You have a personality. You have a belief. You have a culture, if you will, and it comes out of your heart. Now, in the New Testament also, Paul says to the Corinthians that you may have somewhat to answer them who glory in appearance and not in heart. It's easy for us rather than to look on the inside of ourselves and what's way down deep in ourselves to just look at our appearance. And if we kind of give an appearance of wisdom, if we give an appearance of honesty, if we give an appearance of being that kind of a person, that's okay with us. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, there's enough people like that. The world has enough of that. And they're unbelievers, basically. Rather, glory in heart more than appearance. God looks on where? The heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God had to remind about David as king. And so, remember also then in the New Testament the word pure. I think when I think of the issues of the heart and I think of what comes out of the heart, I think of this, 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Is your heart pure? In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Peter said it in chapter 1, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so how do we do it? We do it diligently. Why do we do it? Because what you are is going to come out of your heart. And so as we look at this, we will go through these thoughts that he develops here. You know, when I think of the book of James, one of my favorite expressions in the book of James at the end of chapter 3 is the wisdom that is from above. You know, there's a wisdom that is from below, but there's a wisdom that's from above. And the wisdom from above is first, and the first word is used, pure, and then peaceable. We want the peace in our lives. We want to be peaceable in our lives, but we forget that it comes first by purity. And so that pureness has to come out of our heart. How do we do that? Well, as we look at our outline that we have here today, notice that I do it this way. You notice that in the verses that follow, Solomon will talk about the members of our body. I use that word member, and I'm turning quickly over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you remember in both 1 Corinthians 12 and in also Romans 12 that Paul describes the body of the church by talking about its members? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12 and beginning in verse 14, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many." He's talking about the local church here. But he goes on to say, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where is the smelling? And he begins to describe the body as all of these, what he calls members. And so you have members in your body. And you know, I find that especially the New Testament speaks of three bodies that you have to be concerned with. And what we'll talk about here, what Solomon's talking about, is this physical body. And he'll talk about here our eyes. He'll talk about our mouth. He'll talk about our feet. The body may talk about your hands and all those kinds of things like that. The other body that you worry about is our local church body, because we are all members of that. And that's what Paul was illustrating in 1 Corinthians there, that some of us may be the hand to something. Somebody else may be the eye. Somebody else may be the mouth. We all have our function in the body. And the third body is the whole body of Christ all over the world. We all have a collective testimony in this world. And we have missionaries in the body of Christ who do those things. We have pastors and deacons who do these things. We have evangelists who do that. We have servants. We have all kinds of Christians in the whole body of Christ. And so what we do in this body that we have is important. Now here we're talking about specifically that first one, and that is, how about you? How about your space, the place that you live, and the center of it is your heart? What's down inside? And what I point out here, and the reason I have the outline the way I do, is that we are commanded here to pay attention to the mouth and what comes out of our mouth. We're commanded to pay attention to our eyes and what our eyes see and where they go, and also our feet, because our feet take us places. So notice, just quickly with me, the way these things are commanded to us. Put away from thee a forward mouth. And verse 25, let thine eyes look right on and straight before thee. And verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. These are commands. And they're commands because the proposition is keep your heart. And if you're not keeping the other parts of you, your heart is not going to be kept. So I title it, first of all, in the first verse, or verse 24, I mean, your mouth expresses your heart. What is down in that heart is often going to be spoken by the mouth. And sometimes that's why we regret what we say. Sometimes we say the wrong thing at the wrong time. and we should regret it. Now, I'm not talking just about talkativeness. I mean, some people are more talkative than others. As a matter of fact, my little four-year-old, or she five-year-old, granddaughter, graduated from K-4 this week down in Georgia. And as she graduated from K-4, you know, teachers now like to give a little award to all the students. So everybody gets an award, most likely to this and that. And her award to Savannah was most likely to talk. And then the teacher put a parenthesis after that, and she wrote nonstop. We're trying to figure out, does she get this from our side of the family or Blake's? But we're kind of decided it must be from Blake's side of the family. So we're not talking about just, you know, talking a lot, but two things specifically here in verse 24, put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips. Be careful about these things. Now, I may not need to remind you very much, but let me remind you of what James says in chapter 3, of course. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire from hell. So we know that the tongue is a powerful little member of our body, one of the smallest members, but it affects great things. Remember Paul saying this in Ephesians 4:29, let no communication or corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That's what should come out of our mouth. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So the Bible will admonish us often about these things. And so Solomon says here, in our verse, put away from thee a forward mouth. Proverbs uses that word a lot, that froward, the old spelling, forward or froward, in chapter 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate, God says, the forward mouth. And so what is this forward mouth? Is this what Jude means when he says those ungodly people speak with great swelling words? This forwardness of our mouth? It could be an arrogancy, a complaining sometimes, a bragging sometimes, assuming sometimes, a forward mouth. Do you know somebody like that? Maybe you meet them in the mirror now and then, you know, because we have this ability, don't we? We have this ability to make more of ourselves than is actually true of ourselves. And we have this ability to say things out of character and out of time and in ways that we shouldn't, where we hurt people that we shouldn't hurt, or we say things that are shady, maybe not actually a lie, but almost. I mean, we have a forward mouth often. Put away a forward mouth, but then he gets even more specific, I think, when he says perverse lips. Perverse is a thing that we need to be careful about. Chapter 8, and verses 8 and 9, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness, Solomon says. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. And so he'll say this again, in other words, that we're to watch this. You know, of Jesus, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, neither was guile found in his mouth. That word guile, dolos, means craft or deceit, wickedness. unrighteousness. None of it was found in the Lord's mouth. And so then Peter tells us in chapter 2, you lay aside all guile. It's not found in your Lord's mouth. Don't let it be found in your mouth. And it shouldn't be. Guard it today, folks. Let me say, as a pastor, this is the year 2018. We've come a long way. But this is a day of offense, when your words can offend people in ways you don't even intend for them to do. You can let words sloppily come out of your mouth, and you could be in trouble for it. Even this week, and it grieves my heart when people who represent the Lord find themselves in some kind of trouble because of unwise words or unwise things that they do. And here this week, a great preacher who's been the president of two seminaries, written multiple books, always been a blessing to churches, and because of an uncareful one sentence that he said in a sermon some years ago, he's lost his whole ministry at the end of his life. Because he was uncareful and somebody took offense at that. And he was probably uncareful in some other ways too, so I don't know the whole story. But I'm sad every time I hear it. But my point is, folks, let us all be careful with our tongue these days. Because this is a day of offense. This is a day when people take offense quickly. And we have to be very careful, and especially any of us who use our mouth, our tongue, as our way of life. Preachers, missionaries, teachers, speakers. We have to be very careful these days. So the mouth expresses the heart. And so if we keep our heart with all diligence, we will be keeping our mouth as well. Secondly, he speaks of the eyes, of course. And here he says, I put down the eyes, pull at your heart. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, thine eyelids straight before thee. You remember the almost unusual words of Jesus when he said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If your hand offends you, cut it off. I don't think Jesus was actually, I think it's hyperbole in a way. What he's saying is, if your eye cannot look at what it's supposed to look at, take drastic measures about this and make sure your eye looks where it should look, or it will destroy your whole body. Even John said, what is in the world? The lust of the flesh and what? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So here again, we have to be very careful about what goes on. Now notice that he says two things. Let your eyes look right on and straight before thee. I think maybe these two thoughts are in these two sentences. One is a singleness of purpose, kind of. Let your eyes look right on. Someone says, you know, keep your eye on the goal, so to speak. We sang the song this morning about Be Thou My Vision. Someone may say, what is your vision? What we mean by that is, what's your goal in life? Where are you going? Are you going right on, straight ahead, in other words? So Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. Have the eyes of understanding. Make sure your eyes are straight on and looking right on in that sense. Or Psalm 25, David said, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. That's where I look. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. And so keep your eyes that way. What's important to you? Where do you set your eyes in life? Are your eyes set on the things of the world or on the things of God? That will direct your heart. That will take your heart wherever your eyes go. So look right on. But secondly, when he says, look straight before thee, let me apply this to the narrowness of sight. If looking right on is the singleness of purpose, what our purpose is in life, then maybe the looking straight on is the narrowness of sight. Be careful what your eyes see. This is more in the sense of lust, or more in the sense of covetousness, more in the sense of things that you should not be looking at. You know, it's interesting, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes, Job said, that I would not look on a maid. In other words, he's not going to look with lust on someone. I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to let my eyes look to the side. I'm going to let them look straight on. And I like in Job 31:7, he says, if my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart hath walked after my eyes, then he goes on to say, Lord, judge me for that. If my heart has walked after my eyes, and isn't that what we're saying here? Your eyes pull at your heart. Your eyes take your heart away. Let me say again, and you know it, this is a wicked, a sinful day. We must be careful with our eyes. Let's make a covenant with our eyes that we, as God's people anyway, will not look at things that we shouldn't look at and bring a reproach to the name of Christ. It's too easy. And I fear for the young people that are going to grow up in this world. I fear for my grandkids. What if this world has progressed in the time that I've lived in it, where will it be if the Lord tarries by the time my grandchildren are adults? So let's make that covenant, and let's teach them and hand that down to our kids and grandkids. Let me give you these thoughts. God gives us a lot of things to look at that we ought to look at, and they're good. God tells us to look at His creation. We look at the beauty of God's handiwork and all that He made, season by season, morning by morning, evening by evening. There's enough there to look at to be thankful for. God says to look at things like the ant. You know, look at the ant. Get down there someday on your hands and knees on your sidewalk and look at that little ant. Because God says these creatures will teach you things. You know, I get two or three or so creation-type magazines from different places, and they're all good. I enjoy them all. But what I really like in those kind of magazines are the stories about little animals or big animals, but things that are made in a way you never imagine. Just the way an ant is made, the way a spider is made, the way a hummingbird is made. I mean, these kinds of creatures are amazing to think about, and I like to think about those. God gives us a lot of those kinds to think about. Not only that, think about God's Word. Aren't we supposed to meditate on God's Word? Think of how He gave us His Word. God's people that you fellowship with and that you love, God's work, which is the church, which is the gospel, which is missions, which all the things. Think on those things. And remember this, that the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's be sure we're looking unto Him. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The men of old looked for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. We have a lot to look at to keep our eyes busy without looking to the side. Let our eyes look straight before us. Keep your eye on the goal. Have that macrothumia, that long suffering, and look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll pull at your heart. Make sure your heart's pulled the right way. So your mouth expresses your heart, and the eyes pull at your heart. And then thirdly, your feet will direct your heart. So in the last two verses, ponder, notice again these commands or the expressions, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So the Bible, I know I have said recently that the analogy of walking is the most common analogy for the Christian. The Bible will talk about your walk with God, and your walk in this world, and your walk among God's people. Your walk is an analogy to your feet. And so we have these admonitions here. Notice these four, if you will, admonitions for us about your feet. Number one, 26a, ponder them. Look at your feet now and then. ponder what your feet are doing. You know, Paul tells us, that the armor of God, in the armor of God, that we're supposed to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're supposed to put your shoes on. You can't go out onto the battlefield and do much if you're barefooted. You're going to tiptoe around saying, ouch, 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 all the time. Pay attention to your feet. Make sure your feet are shod. Make sure you have them protected. And Job said, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I made sure that I helped the lame. Ponder your path. Think about where you're going is the purpose. What is God's will in your life? Do you know? You know what God wants you to be doing? What about your testimony? Do you have a testimony that is good and effectual in this world because of your feet and where you go? Do you have a witness for the Lord? Do you go in places where they know you speak in the name of the Lord? Ponder the path of thy feet. Secondly, let all your ways be established. Or secondly, establish them. Establish your feet. I like Habakkuk's expression when he said, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet and make me to walk upon my high places, like deer, like antelope, like mountain goats. Have you ever seen the bighorn sheep or the mountain goats jumping around on the crags of the rock? I've seen that often in Colorado, and it's an amazing thing. Way up there high, I would be hugging the nearest rock, holding on. And these creatures are jumping from this little point way over here to this little point, back over here to this little point, because their feet are guided and they land solidly on that rock. Or do you remember Psalm 40, verse 2? He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and set, or out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. So let your feet be established. God will establish your goings. Don't veer off into questionable things. Establish your feet where they should go. Thirdly, he says in verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. So I say, straighten them. Straighten your feet. Remember Hebrews 12, 13? Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Rather, let it be healed. Don't go off in questionable ways. And then lastly, you have to remove your feet sometime. So he says, remove thy foot from evil. And we have to do that because this book of Proverbs will say often, for example, in chapter 1, verse 16, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Or of the adulteress, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. We have to be careful then where we are and when we are to have, sometimes we have to remove our feet. It's called separation, folks. Sometimes we just have to get out of there. Sometimes we have to say, no, I'm not going there. I like to describe it as threshold separation. I've used that term before. And that is, in that particular room, there may be nine things that are good, but one thing that is terribly bad. And if you go in that thinking that you'll enjoy the nine things that are good, probably you will be affected by the one thing that's bad. As somebody said, 97% of rat poisoning is good old-fashioned cornmeal. It's the 3% that'll kill you. And there's something in that room that will. And so if that's in that room, remove your foot from evil. You don't need to be in there. And there are too many places in this world, folks, that you don't need. You don't need to go there with those people. You don't need to watch that. You don't need to drink or eat that. You don't need to smoke or inject that, do you? Remove your foot from those kinds of things altogether. I like Romans 10, 15, of course. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Would you like me to take my shoe off and show you my foot? Not too beautiful in that way. But anyone who brings glad tidings of good things. Are you a giver out of the word and a preacher of the word, a testimony, a witness for Christ? Let your feet be beautiful and go to beautiful places. And so with this short admonition about our heart, keeping our heart, he speaks about our mouth and how important it is what we say. He speaks about our eyes and how important it is what comes in our eyes. And he speaks about our feet, how important it is to go the right places. Let me be your spiritual doctor here for a minute and ask you how your heart is. Do you have congestive heart failure? Is your heart weighted down by the things of this world with worry and fret? Do you have coronary artery disease? That your arteries are clogged with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Do you have valvular heart disease? Your heart valve isn't working right. It opens and closes at the wrong time to the wrong things. How about arrhythmia? Maybe your heart's just not in sync with God, and it needs to be in sync. Or maybe you have an aortic aneurysm, and that is the very flow and the essence and the issues of life are all clogged up in your heart and can't flow. Whatever it is, let's open our hearts up to God. Let's let God do an operation on our heart. This is so important in the day in which we live. And let's do it and keep our heart. And, your doctor would say, okay, diet and exercise, right? You better keep the diet, you better keep the exercise. Then let's be in the Word of God and let's exercise ourselves unto godliness. Because out of this heart are the issues of life. Stand now with me, if you will. We'll stand and we'll think about these things. We'll sing a song that will remind us of our relationship to the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer first before we sing. Father, we know how much you direct us about our heart, how many times it's in the Word of God, how many different ways we've read today and could read many more times that you speak to us about our heart. And Father, we are frail and human creatures. This is a body of flesh and a body of death, even you call it. And these members that we have in our body often fight against us and not for us. Oh, Father, may we start at the heart, and out of it may these issues come that affect our whole being. I pray, Father, that you would reach down into our hearts this morning and cause us to repent, cause us to draw near, cause us, Father, to have determination that we will live and walk with you. I pray, Father, that you would help us in this day that needs the light of Christians so badly, needs the light of the gospel in a dark world. Help us to be that light for your sake. Now bless us, Father, as we think about these things, as we sing this song. May you be honored and glorified by it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.